Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Good morning and welcome to the Thursday edition of The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy Noble, so very glad that you took some time out of your busy schedule to join me today for part six of a live reading of my new book, The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. We're going to begin on page 72. Danya Jam, a passionate voice for Iranians. Speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. Danya is one of my newest Iranian friends. She is an Iranian-American who uses her freedom in a very unique way. Persian names have very special meanings that relate to one's lifestyle. The name Danya in Persian literally means world. The meaning of Danya's name fits perfectly with who Danya is. Danya is a powerful voice of hope for the world and, most importantly, for her people, her friends, her families that still live under the oppression and fear of the Iranian regime. Danya and her family have not forgotten their people. Just recently, at a demonstration in front of the White House, Danya joined a group of protesters from Iran Resistance to denounce and speak out against the increase of execution since Rouhani became president of Iran. One of her favorite scriptures is Proverbs 31, verse 8, which commands us to, quote, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, end quote. Danya is a voice of hope for Iranians who, because of imprisonment, torture, and death, have to remain silent for fear of their lives. I recently asked Danya to share her story so that her voice would be heard all over the world through my books. This is Danya's story in her own words. Quote, since the barbaric regime of Iran came into power in 1979, there have been nonstop executions and torture against the Iranian people. Shortly after the revolution, its war against Christians began. A Christian pastor by the name of Erasto Sayah was killed by the Iranian regime. Bahram William Dakhani Tafti was another Christian shot to death by the Iranian regime. Anyone who simply spoke their mind and did not agree with the regime was quickly arrested, thrown into jail, and put in danger of execution. Over 120,000 supporters of the Iran Resistance, who supported freedom and democracy for Iran, have been executed by the regime. My family had to flee from Iran because of their brutality. It was a very difficult decision. Either you start a new life as a refugee and face the difficulty it brings, or live under barbaric cruelty. Life as a refugee has been very tough because you still feel the regime is trying to silence you. Since my family came out of Iran, Iran and the Iranian people are still in our hearts. My family and I continually think about the plight of the people of Iran. We began working with our Muslim friends side by side in the Senate, Congress, and churches, speaking out and educating people about what is really happening inside of Iran. It is our responsibility as Iranians to be a voice of hope for our people. My mother is an Iranian Christian pastor. My family is serving the Lord. I have been raised in the church, and I remember asking my mom one day if I could be baptized. That was truly an amazing day. Now, as a Christian and Iranian, I do my very best to give Iranians a voice. The Bible says, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. In September of this year, 2014, my family and I joined other protesters in confronting President Rouhani during his trip to the United Nations. Just recently, we attended a demonstration in front of the White House to protest against executions in Iran. The Iranian regime is a very dangerous terrorist entity in the Middle East, even aiding the bloodthirsty dictator Bashar al-Assad in Syria. I believe that this regime cannot be reformed. They are playing political games with the world. It is very plain to see that since Rouhani became president of Iran, the executions have increased, averaging one execution every 7 hours. There is only one solution for Iran, and that is a democratic regime change by the Iranian people and its resistance movement led by Mrs. Miriam Rajavi. I pray and hope that very soon Iran will be freed from this evil regime and that one day a democratic government will be established. No one hears our voices. No one hears our voices. We scream about our deprived rights. We scream so that someone hears our voices. Shabnam Madazadi, Evin Prison, 2011. Imagine yourself in a crowded, dirty prison cell where you can't use the toilet until the guards decide to respond to your call. Imagine being subjected to long hours of psychological interrogations, beatings, and threats of executions if you won't recant your faith. Imagine being sick without proper medical attention for several days. You are doubled over with stomach cramps from rotten food. Infections, sickness, and disease have invaded your prison cell, and months pass by before you can even have legal representation. Can you and I possibly imagine this hideous suffering? Miriam Rostampour and Marzia Amirzadeh didn't imagine this. They lived through it. My dear friends are busy on their Captive in Iran book tour, sharing their powerful testimonies about their sufferings in Evin prison and how God used their captivity for 259 days to reach out to the hurting and broken with the gospel. On the Sean Hannity radio program, Miriam passionately explained that their main purpose behind the many media speaking engagements is to be a voice for the voiceless, of those still suffering in Evin prison that don't have the luxury of being seen or heard. Recently, the media has focused on the plight and suffering of Saeed Abedini, a Calvary Church pastor who is serving an 8-year prison sentence in Iran for his Christian faith. He is being beaten and tortured daily, pressuring him to recant his faith and return to Islam. There is a nationwide effort through the ACLJ to put pressure on Iran to release Saeed. Unfortunately, there are many, maybe thousands, who don't have the luxury of media attention so that their voices can be heard. They sit alone in the darkness, broken and desperate, crying out for hope and freedom. In some cases, a desperate prisoner does manage to have their voice heard. One such person was Shirin Alam Huli, a dear friend of Miriam and Marzia and a cellmate with them in Evin prison. Just 6 days before her execution on May 9, 2010, Shirin graphically described in a translated letter the brutal treatment that she had been subjected to as a prisoner. Shirin described being tied to a bed and being beaten with electric baton cables and then kicked in the stomach until she fell unconscious from internal bleeding. On one occasion, her interrogators left her alone to think about the questions they were asking her and stopped for prayer time. When they returned from prayer, the beatings continued. No one hears our voice as Shabnam Madasidi cries out in desperation, "Green," so that someone hears our voices. However, someone is hearing their cries in their seemingly hopeless situation. God hears them. God has rewarded the suffering of my dear friends Miriam and Marzea with an incredible opportunity to be a voice for the voiceless, to make known the desperate situation of those who are still in chains. We too have an opportunity to be their voice through speaking out and praying. We have a responsibility to confront the Iranian government with the serious human rights violations and call for an end to their suffering. But let us not forget, in all of our speaking out and praying, God is not deaf. He hears their cries and will soon deliver them. God promises to answer the cries of the afflicted. Quote, "The Lord replies, I have seen violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them as they have longed for me to do." Psalm 12, verse 5. Miriam and Marzea, a beautiful fragrance of Jesus. But thank God, He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Recently, I had the privilege of interviewing Miriam Rostenpour and Marzea Amirzadeh, authors of the incredible book Captive in Iran, on my radio program, The Cross in the Desert, which is broadcasted twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays. Captive in Iran was a life-changing book for me as a Christian. It challenged my commitment and walk with Christ and taught me many valuable lessons on what it means to suffer and to be persecuted for my Christian faith. Miriam and Marzea's powerful story is nothing short of a miracle. For 259 days, they endured sickness, endless hours of interrogation, the threat of execution by hanging, but they didn't focus on their desperate condition. Instead, they turned their prison captivity into an amazing opportunity for the gospel. Prison became their church. Although Miriam and Marzea were in prison because of handing out New Testaments all over Iran, they refused to remain silent, but prayed and shared Christ with all of the other women prisoners. Many of the other inmates came to them asking for prayer and inquiring why they were in prison. For nearly a year, they reached out with compassion and love to political prisoners, drug addicts, lesbians, and prostitutes who were spiritually empty and desperate for answers. Islam has not satisfied their heart's longing, and many of them found a new life, a new beginning, by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. What was it that attracted these prisoners to Miriam and Marzea? It's really very simple. Miriam and Marzea are humble, dedicated followers of Christ with a heart of mercy and compassion like their Savior. They are a beautiful fragrance of Jesus. The Bible teaches that God is pleased to use us as His ambassadors, those who proclaim the life-changing gospel of Christ to hungry and thirsty souls, desperately searching for meaning in their lives. God says we are like a, quote, sweet-smelling perfume and fragrance of Christ. Our lives are to have a beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma that will be attractive to the hurting and broken people all around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul paints a vivid picture of a conquering Roman general riding into the city after winning a major conquest. Made in a huge celebration called the Triumph, where the general was honored with a large procession. Walking behind the general were two groups of people, the slaves and the condemned. The group of slaves were beginning a new life of total obedience to the Roman Empire, While the condemned, they were on their way to a certain vicious death. Ironically, the human race is divided into these two groups, those who are being saved and those who are perishing. During the procession, the sweet and attractive aroma of burning incense could be smelt all over the city. Crushed flowers were strewn on the ground under the hooves of horses. Paul uses this illustration to point out to us that, like the Roman general, we too are victorious because of the great triumph won by Christ at the cross. Christians are part of the great triumph and procession, daily going out into the marketplace, proclaiming the good news that Jesus has forgiven all of our guilt and shame. As ambassadors of Christ, our lives are to be characterized by his mercy and compassion. Our lives should carry the sweet-smelling perfume of life, a persuasive aroma drawing and attracting people to our message. Under the Old Testament, the priest poured the fragrant anointing oil all over his clothes and garments so that everywhere he went, he carried the fragrance of his commitment to the ministry. In the same way, Christians are called to carry the message of the gospel with great dignity and humility so that wherever we go, we carry the fragrance of God's truth to a hurting and broken world. Paul goes on to point out that to those who are being saved, that is, those who are seeking the truth, we are to them the sweet smell of life. However, to those who reject our message and have no desire to hear the truth, to them we are the smell of death. Listening to the incredible testimony of Miriam and Marzea, it's easy to see why prostitutes, drug addicts, and political prisoners were drawn to them. Their lives were characterized by mercy and compassion. They were bathed in the sweet-smelling aroma of the beauty and love of Christ. What kind of fragrance are you giving out to people to your message? Do you have the sweet-smelling aroma that flows out from a life of compassion and mercy? Living behind the Iron Curtain of Iran, Hengama's story. My dear Iranian friend Hengama is an English supervisor at a private institute in Tehran. I have tweaked a few of her words to clarify the meaning, but have essentially left everything else intact. I thought it was important for the reader to allow Hengama to tell her story in her own words, so I have only made some minor changes. My name is Hengama. I'm 27 years old and live in Tehran, Iran. Talking about my country is very difficult since there is so much to tell, and it makes me so emotional. In my country, there is truly a big difference between the people and the government. My people are very kind, friendly, emotional, warm-blooded, and educated. However, the government is brutal, selfish, and uneducated. We don't have any social rights, freedom of speech, writing, or complaining about the government. If we don't obey them, they will arrest us, torture us, and hanging will be our punishment. In Iran, the sexes are segregated. We must obey the Islamic dress code, and if we don't wear our hijabs properly or wear light clothing, short dresses, or even makeup, the Ghasti or Shad, the morality police, will arrest us. Unmarried men and women cannot walk together down the street or hold hands. If the Ghasti or Shad catches them, they will be fined and publicly lashed. In Iran, instead of being happy and carefree and enjoying life, the government expects us to mourn and be sad about the Islamic martyrs and the imams who died many years ago. In my country, it's illegal to own a satellite dish. We are forced to watch what the government wants us to watch. Most of the outside news is censored here in Iran. Boycotts and sanctions are destroying the economy here, all because of the government having ties to terrorism. Most of my friends are struggling to survive because of the inflation and high cost of living. Life-saving and essential drugs are difficult to find because of the burden of the sanctions. The most important fact that I want to share is that the Iranian people are not terrorists. We love all people, and if they came to visit my country, we would warmly welcome them. We are human, just like they are. My most important prayer, my most important wish is to be happy and free. I wish peace and freedom for the whole world, especially for my dear country, Iran. Hengama. Survivors of the Revolution. Shabnam's story. I did not think that a simple conversation, having an opinion, and simply expressing it would put my life in danger. Shabnam. I was just 13 when Khomeini came into power. This is how Shabnam Esatali begins her story as a young teenager living in Tehran, when suddenly her whole world was turned upside down. February 1st, 1979. Ayatollah Khomeini arrived in Tehran, flying in from Paris on a jumbo 747, greeted by millions of protesters who had successfully caused the Shah to go into exile. A new Islamic state had just been birthed. For millions of Iranians, their lives would never be the same again. Khomeini's Revolutionary Guards and morality police would now be in full control of their lives. Shabnam writes, quote, "Overnight, all women, including elementary girls, were forced to cover their bodies from head to toe and were ordered to wear only dark colors. We were no longer allowed to attend school with the opposite sex. Our once praised school curriculum was now replaced by Arabic, Islamic studies, and the Quran." End quote. Freedom of speech became a thing of the past. If you disagreed with the new regime, you risked being arrested and never seeing your parents again. Yet Shabnam could not keep her views to herself. She experienced an awakening and felt compelled to speak her mind about the so-called new rules and values being imposed on her and all of her classmates. Eventually, the new regime arrived on her doorstep in order to silence her, and at the age of 16, just 3 years after Khomeini's reign, the Revolutionary Guard arrested Shabnam and took her away to the notorious hellhole known as Evin Prison. Quote, "I did not think that a simple conversation, having an opinion, and simply expressing it would put my life in danger." End quote. Shabnam's teenage years had been rudely interrupted and transformed into a nightmare. She was now a prisoner of Khomeini and Evin Prison, where the new regime was executing young teenagers on a daily basis in front of a firing squad. Yet, ironically, Shabnam's interrogator took pity on her and spared her from the torture chamber. Instead, she was left outside every day, blindfolded, cold, and hungry. Even though she had been physically spared from the grueling torture, Shabnam recalls the agony of listening to the desperate cries of prisoners, begging and screaming for their deaths rather than suffering for another minute. Quote, "At night I counted around 60 to 70 bullets, which meant 60 to 70 souls had been executed, and I was hearing the last shot they would give the victim in the head." Finally, after spending 18 horrifying months in Evin Prison, Shabnam was released. She was determined to find out why she had been in prison and why so many of her friends had been senselessly murdered. She discovered that this new regime demanded absolute compliance or else death. If teenagers were caught with books or leaflets on their possession that disagreed with the new government, they would be arrested and executed. Democracy and freedom of speech under the Shah had been replaced by an intolerant regime that ushered in a dictatorship. Women were now considered second-class citizens with a new dress code. The wearing of hijabs was now the new law that once had been banned under the Pahlavi dynasty. The sexes were segregated, and young girls, some at the tender age of 9 years, were now forced into marriages. Even before the new regime, Shabnam had hated God. In her mind, there was no God. He didn't exist. Shabnam recalls that shortly before the execution, while in Turkey, her and her family was visited by Christian missionaries. Although she was resistant to the message of God's love, she remembers watching a film that brought about the life of Jesus. During the movie, Shabnam watched Jesus dying on the cross, and deep down inside, she was touched by his act of sacrificial love. Yet, she continued to resist. Then Shabnam began having dreams about a man on a white horse. She mentioned this to her friend, and her friend replied that God was reaching out to her and calling her. Her friend began to diligently pray and fast for her, and after many dreams, questioning and searching, Shabnam finally surrendered her heart to Christ. The young, rebellious, outspoken teenager girl had found her ultimate purpose in life. Now she knew why her life had been spared from torture and rape in Eden prison. Today, Shabnam is married and lives in Canada with her husband. She has gone from a rebellious teenager to a powerful advocate for human rights. For many years, she produced children's programs with Transworld Radio Canada, and today she helps newcomers and refugees, particularly women, resettle in Canada. Shabnam has been recognized by the Canadian Parliament as a courageous and outstanding promoter of human rights. She has not forgotten her horrifying experience in Evan Prison. She continues to speak out and be a voice for Iranians today who are suffering under an oppressive government. Not much has changed in Iran, but Shabnam has changed. She has dedicated her life to speaking out against the gross and unjust violations of human rights in Iran. She is a true survivor of the revolution, and 35 years later, is still fighting passionately for human rights. Shabnam writes, "The truth about the Islamic Republic needs to reach the ears and hearts of the world, for knowledge is the vessel of constructive change." I want to stop right there, and we will continue next time, page number 84, and we will talk about my other very good Iranian friend, Shadi Pave. She is a compassionate voice for the voiceless. And what I've been doing today is reading to you, word for word, the new book, The Cross in the Desert. I want to share with you really briefly that my book is now being read by the Kurdish people in Merivan. Merivan is that city of about 95,000 Kurds on the border of Iran and Iraq, and I have a special friend there that I just recently wrote a blog about. She is secretly a Christian, and her parents, who of course are Kurdish, really, really pressure her to marry a Muslim man. And she calls me Pastor Randy, and she asks for my help in prayer. And she's a very special person. I love her compassion. She said to me yesterday, and she's the only Christian I know of there. There may be others I'm not sure of. But she said to me as we were chatting on Viber, God says, and she said this in broken English, God says, I be salt and light. And I was so touched by my friend in Merivan, who, despite the pressure of living under restrictions and having to hide her identity as a Christian, she is determined to be salt and light in Merivan. I want to thank you so much today for joining me on The Cross in the Desert, and Monday we're going to have part 7 of reading my new book. God bless you and have an incredible week. I will see you then.
Healing rain.